Psalm 23, we have been looking at a series entitled My Shepherd, and we've been studying through this wonderful psalm together. It is called the Pearl of All Psalms, the Shepherd's Psalm, a wonderful, wonderful message. Psalm 23, verse number 1. The Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Let's pray together. Lord, thank you so much for your word. We're grateful for the opportunity that we have to hold in our hand a living book, a book that knows the deepest thoughts and intent of our heart. And Lord, I pray that you would help us as we look at this passage of Scripture. I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray that you would lead us this morning in the right paths. I pray that we would make good decisions. I pray you would bind Satan and his demons, that your word would fall on good ground in our lives. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, it's a blessing to know the Lord as our shepherd. The personal possession that we find in Psalm 23, "The Lord, my shepherd," is found in our salvation. And I hope that through these series of messages that you understand the blessing of knowing the Lord as your Savior. And the Bible makes it clear for us that all have sinned against God and that we cannot save ourselves. We are hopelessly lost without Jesus. And he died. To save us, the Bible says he will, and he will wash our sins away. He will become the shepherd of our souls. In Psalm 23, it is such a personal psalm that I believe this is why it is so near and dear to the believer's heart. David said, "The Lord, he is my shepherd. I shall not want. I find all that I need in my life through this journey. I find all that I need in the care of the wonderful shepherd." You know, there are many people who seek in other people what only the shepherd himself can provide. And when we do that, when we seek in other people that which only the good shepherd can give to us and meet the needs of our soul, then it leaves us frustrated and disappointed. We must come to the place in our journey or in our race that we learn to trust in the care, that even in the valley of the shadow of death, that we don't have to fear any evil because he is with us, even in the wilderness of life. A wonderful provision is made. The children of Israel in the wilderness, in Psalm 78, we notice a question of unbelief. They looked at their circumstances in the darkest time of their life, and they said this: "Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Can God supply our need in the darkest of nights? In the disappointments of our life, can God provide?" In Numbers chapter 11, in verses 1 to 14, we don't have time to go through that scripture this morning, but we notice that the children of Israel expressed the longing to even go back to Egypt, to go back to bondage, because they did not trust in the wonderful shepherd. But in Psalm 23, David makes the point that even in the most difficult circumstances, God can come through for us. Can God furnish a table in the wilderness? God can. God can meet our needs. Even in the midst of our enemies, a wonderful table is spread. God will meet the needs of our heart. And so let's look at this wonderful scripture, verse number 5, together. If you have an outline and you're following along with our message, I want you to notice number 1, defending the flock. Defending the flock. The Bible says in Psalm 23, verse 5, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Now, as a shepherd, David knew the dangers that were exposed to the sheep. In fact, when David, young shepherd boy, stood before Saul, the present king of Israel, in 1 Samuel chapter 17, he reminds us of his role of a shepherd protecting the sheep, his father's sheep. The Bible says in 1 Samuel 17, verse 34, "And David said unto Saul, Thy servant kept his father's sheep. And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went after him and smote him and delivered it out of his mouth. And when he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and I smote him and I slew him." What an incredible picture of passion. What an incredible picture of the shepherd's protection for the sheep. The Bible says here that David recalls a story of a lonely sheep in the teeth of a lion, and a lonely sheep in the teeth of a bear. By the way, the thought there, a lion and a bear, it teaches us here that this happened on several occasions. This wasn't a one-time thing. A lion came and took a sheep, and a bear came and took a sheep. This was a constant threat to the sheep. And David said, there came a time when a lion came, and he grabbed one of those sheep, and he grabbed it in his teeth, and he took off. And David said, I pried open his mouth, and I rescued that sheep, and I grabbed that lion by the beard, and I said, leave my sheep alone. Now, I added that in there, all right? That's not in the Bible, but that's what he did. And the Bible says he smote it and he slew it and he risked his life for the sheep. And that's the picture of the good shepherd that we find in John chapter 10. He's defending the flock. You see, the hired hand doesn't care about the sheep. But God, the good shepherd, looks after the sheep. He gives his life for the sheep. For the sheep, there are dangers all around us today. The moment an individual becomes a child of God, the moment that you are born again and you become a Christian, listen, you are involved in a spiritual battle, and there are enemies all around you. The idea of enemies appear 50 times in the Psalms. In fact, 23 times David mentions enemies in a personal way, speaking of his own experience and the enemies in his personal life. Of course, the greatest trial of David's life when his own son became his enemy. And Absalom listened to the advice of Ahithophel. In 2 Samuel 17, verse 4, the Bible says, And the saying pleased Absalom well and all the elders of Israel. And Absalom sought out to kill his own father and to take the throne. And the Bible says that David understood the enemies around him. He wrote in Psalm 41, verse 9, "Mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, have lifted up his heel against me." My own friend attacked me. The one who I trusted that was nearest to me, speaking of Ahithophel, turned against him. David was no stranger to enemies in his life. You know, as Christians today, we have enemies in our life. We notice letter A there, the enemies of the Christian. And there are three predominant enemies that we face each and every day in our life. First of all, we understand, number one, the devil. We understand the devil. The moment you belong to the flock, the devil becomes your enemy. And he hates you because he hates God. And the Bible says that we are to be sober, we are to be vigilant, 1 Peter 5:8, because your adversary, the devil, underline that in your Bible, your adversary means your foe, it's your enemy. The Bible says your enemy, the adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion, he's walking about, and he's seeking whom he may devour. The word enemy here is used in the Greek. It's the thought of falsely accusing. It's a legal term. And the Bible says that the devil is the accuser of the brethren. In Revelation 12 and verse 10, it reminds us of this. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of the brethren, for the accuser of the brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. The thought of roaring is the idea of anger and being fierce. And the devil is a roaring lion. He's a fierce lion. He's an angry lion. And he seeks to destroy. And he's looking for prey. He's looking to destroy. And the Bible teaches us to be careful of this prey, this roaring lion that's looking to destroy you. Paul understood this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 10, speaking to the church at Corinth, he said, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. But if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it for your sakes, forgave I it in the person of Christ. Here, Paul is talking about forgiveness and offenses that come into our life. And he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. For we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul understood that there was a roaring lion and an unforgiving and a bitter spirit will weaken us to be prey for the wicked one, for the devil. We cannot allow the devil to have an advantage in our life. Listen, the devil is powerful, more powerful than us, but he's not more powerful than God. And the Bible teaches us that he upholds us and helps us. We see not only the enemy of the devil, but also we see the enemy of the world, number two. The world. Now, when we talk about the world, we're not obviously talking about the trees and the land and all of those things. But we're talking about the system of the world itself. It's godlessness, it's secularism, it's self-interest, it's pleasure-seeking lifestyle. All of this is the enemy of the flock of Jesus Christ. And James writes to believers in James 4:4, he said, ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. John says, as sheep in the flock of the Lord, that we are not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love or invest themselves in the world, speaking of our mindset, the love of the Father is not in them. Why, John? Why should we not love the world? He says, for all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. It is not of the Father. It is of the world. In other words, the world and the mind of Christ are contrary with each other. And you cannot follow the world and follow the Lord at the same time. And so the influence of the world around us is an enemy to those who are born again believers. But the enemy of the sheep is more, even more personal than the devil and the world. You see, thirdly, we see that the enemy is the enemy within. Our sinful nature, our own sinful lust is a great enemy to the believer. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 says, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims. You're on a journey, as Psalm 23 lays out for us. We're on a journey. And the Bible says, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul. You know, it's a sobering thought if we take a moment to realize that my own sinful heart is the enemy of a Christian. The Bible says they are at war within me. They are fighting against me to do what God would have me to do. My own sinful nature is trying to hold me back from the right path. And so the Bible teaches us that we have many enemies around us. But I want us to notice letter B this morning, the table spread. The Bible says in Psalm 23, verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Now, it would be a foolish thing to be under attack and sitting down at a table enjoying a wonderful meal. I mean, that wouldn't make sense at all. But the illustration here is that God provides in the midst of these attacks, that God is there and he prepares for us a table in the very presence of our enemies. And David understood this. He understood the providence table of God among such spiritual attacks in his life. He understood that God supplied good things to meet the needs of his heart. I mean, think about for just a moment the confidence of Lucifer when he stood before God and God said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Think about for a moment the confidence of Lucifer when he thought about the temptation that he would place upon him in Job 1:11. The devil said, "He will curse thee to thy face. If you give me an opportunity, I guarantee it, God, he is going to curse you to your face." You know what Satan is saying? Satan is saying, "I'm going to crush him. If you give me the opportunity, if you step aside and let me do what I want, I will crush him. I will destroy him. I am a roaring lion. You give me the opportunity for just one moment, and I will make sure that he will curse you." And yet, we see in this passage of scripture in the book of Job that Job had a wonderful shepherd. And even though these events were allowed by God, the shepherd had prepared a wonderful table of grace and a wonderful table of strength that Job could feast upon throughout the trial of his life. And the Bible says that Job did not accuse God, and Job did not charge God foolishly. By the way, remember the advice of Ahithophel to tell Absalom to go and attack his father? Well, the Bible says that that advice came to naught, that God delivered the king, the future king of Israel. I'm saying today that God is there to help us in the temptation, in the enemies that surround us, the world and the devil and even our flesh. He is there to help us and to provide for us. I want us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. If you turn there with me. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And notice what the scripture says in verse 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. Notice what the Bible says here. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 13. The Bible says, "There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man." And I love this phrase. I've underlined it in my Bible. "But God is faithful." God is a faithful shepherd. And the Bible says he will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. The Bible says that God, the good shepherd, is there. And he's protecting the sheep. He's defending the flock. And there's such a wonderful image here in Psalm 23 that a table is spread. And the shepherd is saying, in the midst of the darkest moment in the wilderness of life and the attacks of the devil, he's saying, "Listen, there's a table that is spread. Come and dine. And I will help you. And I will give to you the strength to be able to get through the temptation and the trial of your life. For Jesus is the bread of life." And the Bible teaches us that we are to feast at his table. What is available on this spread? What is available at the table of the Lord? Well, we find his word that encourages us and comforts us. We find his amazing grace that is there to strengthen us and to encourage us. We find the doctrines of the Bible to stabilize us. We find the promises of his word to encourage us. We find his care and his love and his guidance and his direction for our life each and every day. In the presence of our enemies, in the troubles and trials of your life, there's a table that's spread, and it's a wonderful table of God's grace. And he says, "Come and dine. Come and dine. Enjoy the greatness of God." The devil is roaring, and he seeks to attack us. Our own wicked heart deceives us, and the world is there to try to allure us. And yet we find power and we find strength at the shepherd's table to keep on going. And David understood this. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. But I want us to see number two, if you're taking notes, the anointing of the sheep. The anointing of the sheep. The Bible says this in Psalm 23, verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. You know, the imagery in this psalm is just wonderful. The anointing of oil is found throughout the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 29, verse 7. The Bible says, then shalt thou take the anointing oil and pour it upon his head and anoint him. The high priest was anointed with oil to signify their consecration, that they were separated for the use of God, that they were separated for God's purposes. In Exodus chapter 30 and verse 31, the Bible says, and thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel, saying, this shall be an holy anointing oil upon me throughout your generations. Upon man's flesh shall it be poured, neither shall ye take any other like it after the composition of it, for it is holy, and it shall be holy unto you. Whosoever compoundeth any like it, or whosoever putteth any of it upon a stranger shall even be cut off from his people. The oil was specifically defined by God, and it was to be used on whom God had chosen. And I think that in Psalm 23, and I can't be sure, but I think in Psalm 23, when David is using this wonderful imagery of oil running down his head, I think he's thinking of the time when Samuel anointed his head with oil, and that he had been chosen by God to be the next king of Israel. Now, the path to the kingdom was not a straight line. He had faced a lot of troubles. He had expressed and faced a lot of enemies. But God had chosen him to be the next king. And God had was going to use him in a mighty way. For Samuel 16, verse 13 says, then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. In fact, in Psalm 89, the psalmist reflects upon this very event. The Bible says in verse 20 of Psalm 89, and have found David my servant with my holy oil, have I anointed him, with whom my hand shall be established, mine arm also shall strengthen him. Now, we have to understand the comparison here that we're looking at. The Bible says that as God had chosen his servant to be the king, God had also promised that his hand would strengthen him and that his arm would protect him. That as God had chosen David to be king, though there would be many enemies, God would surely be with him, and God would be there protecting him. No wonder David stood before Goliath with boldness and confidence. I mean, he had faith, believing that God would keep his word, that he indeed would be the next king of Israel. And you can't be a king if you're dead. And so he stood before Goliath with boldness to say, hey, listen, you cannot say that about my God. He had faith, believing that God would be with him. The anointing of oil was God's blessing upon David's life. And by the way, this is a wonderful picture of Jesus. It really is. Jesus is the Christ. He is the anointed one. And God's anointed one is God's appointed one. He is empowered to be the Savior of the world. The Bible says that God sent his only begotten Son into the world to die for our sins. In the fullness of time, Jesus came. He is the only way to save us. He's the only way to heaven. It is through Christ and Christ alone. I want us to notice, if we could, in the New Testament, Acts 10, notice the words of Peter. Acts chapter 10, and look what the Bible says in verse 34. Acts chapter 10 and verse number 34. Peter, standing before the multitude with boldness, says these words. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. The Bible says, then Peter opened his mouth and said, of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all. The word, I say, ye know, which was published throughout all Judea and began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto witnesses chosen before of God, even to us who did eat and drink with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it is he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and dead, to give all the prophets witness, and through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remissions of sin. You see, the anointed one was the appointed one. God sent his only begotten Son to die for the sins of the world, and there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. We can only come to Jesus. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. It is through Christ and Christ alone. And those who gladly receive the word, the Bible says, are a part of the family of God. And we are believers today. We are set apart. We are empowered by his Spirit. And we are sent into the world to do the work of God. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 26 says this, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie. And even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. As the enemies attack the local church, as the enemies try to devour the flock, the Bible says that believers rested in the strength and the guidance of the Spirit of God. It was his power upon their life. The Holy Spirit is the person, is a person in the Godhead. The Holy Spirit is a person who indwells us the moment of our salvation, and the anointing or indwelling of the Spirit is our seal of eternal life. Ephesians 1:14 says this, which is the earnest. This is speaking of the Holy Spirit indwelling us, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The Spirit of God has been given to the sheep, that anointing in our life to go forward with boldness, to preach the gospel, and to serve the Lord. The Bible says he is with us. Letter A, he will guide us. He will guide. John 16, verse 13 says, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. The Spirit of God will lift up Jesus. And he will convict us of our sin. And he will lead them to the shepherd of our soul who can wash that sin away. He is our guide. But also we see letter B, he will comfort. He will comfort. Acts 9 verse 31. Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. The Holy Spirit is there to guide us and to comfort us, but also he will chasten. He will chasten. James says in James 4, verse 5, do ye think the scripture saith in vain? God doesn't say anything in vain, by the way. Everything he says has a purpose. The Bible says, do you think the scripture saith in vain? The Spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy. The Spirit of God is directing us. And when we sin, when we fail to follow the right path, the Holy Spirit is there. We grieve the Spirit of God. And he's there to put us back on that path, to convict us, to chasten us. And so the indwelling of the sheep is to empower them to move forward. But thirdly, and I'll be done this morning, I want us to think about a filled cup. A filled cup. The Bible says in Psalm 23, verse 5, "Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil." Look what he says here. "My cup runneth over." The Lord has prepared for us a table in the wilderness. He has consecrated us, given us the Spirit to work in our lives, and we are filled. We are filled with his blessing. We can say as the sheep, "My cup overflows. My cup overflows." But maybe this morning that's not what you're saying. Maybe you're like Ruth today. In Ruth chapter 1 in verse 20, Ruth said, the Bible says, "And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, but Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" Maybe your attitude today is, "My cup is empty." You know the great thing about having an empty cup is that it can always be filled again. But oftentimes our perspective is that our cup is empty. That's how we see it. But listen, as a child of God, our cup is never empty. It is never empty. And if you feel this morning that your cup is empty, and I've been there, we've all been there. We've all struggled beneath the weight and the burdens of life, and we feel like God is not fair to us, that God has dealt us a bad hand, that he's dealt harshly with us. I'm here to tell you that if you're a Christian, if you're born again, you are a blessed people. You're a blessed people. He has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We have all we need in the care of the Good Shepherd. Even if you cannot see it now, even if you're like Ruth and you say, "You know what, Pastor Burns, my cup is empty," I'm here to remind you that because of Christ, because of the Shepherd, we are a blessed people. And we can say, "My cup runneth over." You say, "How?" Well, first of all, letter A, Jesus took our cup. He took our cup. You see, we are blessed. Our cup runs over because of Christ's atoning work. The Bible says he took our cup. He took our Calvary for us. In Matthew 26, verse 39, the Bible says of Jesus that he went a little further, and he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." This cup of suffering, this cup of bearing the sins of the world. "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And Jesus took that bitter cup of death and he drank it for you and for me. You see, if we are going to enjoy a full cup of blessing, it is because Jesus drank the bitter cup of death for us. And the result of this is glorious. The psalmist said in Psalm 16, verse 5, "The Lord is the portion of mine inheritance, and of my cup thou maintainest my lot." It is because of God. He drank the cup of suffering. He drank the cup of sacrifice. He drank the cup for you and me so that our cup could be overflowing. It could be full. And we see letter B this morning, our cup overflows because of what Jesus has done for us. We can experience true blessing and true joy in our life. Peter said it this way in 1 Peter 1:8, "Whom having not seen ye love, in whom though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory." You know, I believe this too. If your cup is overflowing today, then you should make sure it overflows in someone else's cup. We are blessed to be a blessing, amen, and we should be a help to other people. David looked at his life. He had his share of hard times. He had his share of enemies. He had his share of difficulties. But God was with him the entire way, defending the flock, specifically David. He says, he's there to protect me, empowering the sheep, specifically David speaking of his own life, and lifting and filling his cup, taking his cup and filling that cup until it overflowed. David didn't always see the goodness of God. There were times in the Psalms he said, Lord, where are you? Lord, what are you doing? But he always understood that his cup was overflowing with the graciousness and the goodness of God. And so are you feasting at the table today of the Lord? Are you resting in the shepherd's care? Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. We're going to pray in just a moment. I believe.